Our passage this morning is in Zephaniah. And unless you have a very good memory from your Sunday school, you're going to have a hard time finding that. My suggestion is go to the index of your Bible and find the page number and turn there. Zephaniah this morning. Well, during this Advent season, we have been looking at the theme of God's promise of better days for our lives. And that truly is the hope of Advent, of Christmas, that God has done something in the Lord Jesus Christ that has changed everything. So near the back of your Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, you're going to find, hopefully, this tiny book called Zephaniah. Now, it may not be your favorite book in the Bible. In fact, you may not even knew it existed. But in the latter half of chapter 3 in this book, there is a wonderful description of the love of God. So let me read for us, starting in verse 14, Zephaniah chapter 3. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." Well, who is this Zephaniah? And what's his story? We discover in the book of Zephaniah in the verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. In other words, God spoke to him and through him. Now, for some of you, that may sound pretty far-fetched. That may sound pretty out there. But hold on. Hear the message that God gave to him. We know that Zephaniah lived in the city of Jerusalem, and he lived downtown, rubbing shoulders with the wealthy and the powerful. We also know that Zephaniah spoke at a critical time in Israel's history, in Judah's history. Chapter 1 and verse 1 locates him during the reign of King Josiah. You probably have heard that name. And that picture gives to us an idea of the moral and spiritual condition that he had to minister in. For 57 years prior to Josiah coming, Israel was struggling with two horrible kings, one guy named Manasseh and the other guy named Amon. They had wreaked havoc upon Judah. But when King Josiah came into power, he began to clean house. He began to reform the country. By the time that Zephaniah was writing the book that we have in the Bible before us, these reforms had just begun and hadn't moved very far, and there certainly was some resistance to it. So Zephaniah spoke the word of the Lord, and he wasn't happy. The book begins on a pretty somber note. It says, "I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will only have heaps of rubble when I cut man off from the face of the earth," declares the Lord. Those verses are using non-literal poetic language to communicate a specific truth. And the truth is this: God's about to clean house in Israel. Now, some of the people, perhaps like us, may have been tempted to say, you know what? It's about time that God judged those people and swept away those terrible, wicked people from the country. But God says this: I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. That's the pattern of the Bible. We always want God to judge people out there. But God always starts here, in our hearts, in our house, with people like us who claim to know him. So why was God so upset? Well, for starters, the people couldn't decide if they were going to love the Lord their God, or they were going to follow these destructive, empty, angry gods called Baal and Molech, who required child sacrifice, who had churches full of full-time male and female prostitutes that connected worship with sexual immorality. You know, whenever people turn away from God, it always affects the way they treat other people. The description that Zephaniah gives to us is: the rich were acting like wolves, and they were devouring people, particularly the poor and the powerless. The powerful and privileged people, the ones that Zephaniah was rubbing shoulders with every day, they didn't seem to care that it was taking place. The people were wallowing in apathy. They were arrogant. They refused to listen to anyone else. So Zephaniah and God couldn't just stick their heads in the sand. And this little book produces and prophesies major changes are coming. The phrase that Zephaniah uses in this book is called the day of the Lord. This phrase that Zephaniah uses at least 25 times in this book means that God won't stand for and he will not tolerate all the sinful behavior that's in the world. God is going to set things right. It will be a major shakeup. The day of the Lord refers to a God-sized, global, earth-shattering, life-altering shakeup. And it starts with us personally, and then it moves out to the region and the government and the nations. According to this little book, the day of the Lord will be intense. It says in chapter 3, verses 6 and 8, I have cut off the nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have decided to assemble the nations and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed with the fire of my jealous love. That's what God says. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, I thought God was nice. I thought that perhaps, you know, God's love would break my heart open with its beauty and its tenderness. But we need to understand something about God's love. It's beautiful, but it's not mushy. It's comforting, but it is not cushy and easy. At times, the love of God can be strong and even fierce. So it says in verse 17, it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save you. Now that phrase is a little tricky to interpret in the Hebrew. It could be in the verb form, which would mean God is a warrior to keep you safe. Or it could be a noun where it says, God is the victorious warrior. It doesn't matter whichever way you choose to interpret that. We know that God's love for us is fierce. He is fiercely for us. Our God is a warrior on our behalf. Now that idea runs throughout the entire Bible. For example, when the Israelites finally came out of their 400 years of enslavery at Egypt and they were crossing over the Red Sea, this is how they envisioned God. They said in Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a warrior," they cried. "The Lord is his name." And then go to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, and this is what it says about when Jesus returns. "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." Jesus has the same character as God of the Old Testament. He is a warrior for us, his people. He will fight for our freedom and he will fight for our deep joy. So how does this God fight for us today? Well, sometimes God fights for us by fighting against the things in our life that are destroying us. God will entice and God will win our hearts. But sometimes the way to do that is he has to fight through our sin in order to get us back. Sometimes God needs to stage an intervention. Now, like all interventions, people don't usually respond with grateful hearts and words of thankfulness to us. People often react in an intervention with confusion and anger. And that's true of God. Sometimes they respond to God in anger, like God's against them. They envision that God is taking away the things that make them happy, that bring them joy. But of course, we understand that when we are a part of an intervention, we are there to fight for our friends, that we are being a warrior on their behalf. You see, if we don't understand this fierce warrior-like love that God has for us, we may often feel confused about what he's doing in our lives. You know, we're all addicted to sin in one form or another. And these addictions, this sin, never brings to us true and real lasting joy. We all need an intervention. And God may seem like he is against you, like he's taking your life away. But that's not what he's doing. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 6, it says, God says that he will demolish our strongholds. He will take away the lesser things from us that don't bring us true and real joy. God is laboring for us. He is fighting for us as a warrior to bring into our lives real, deep, lasting joy. But of course, that's not the total picture of God's love. It's not just tough. It's not just warrior-like. It's also filled with delight for us. Notice the rest of verse 17. It says, God, he will take great delight in you. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that God takes delight in you? Let me ask it this way. Do you think God likes you? Notice I didn't say, do you think God loves you? Because you would give to me the right Christian answer. Of course God loves me. I asked, do you think God likes you? Another way to ask that is, what does God feel when he thinks about you? Does he feel disgust, as in, oh my gosh, what a mess? Do you think God responds with anger, with disappointment? You know, some of you have had fathers and mothers, or both, who treated you with contempt, with anger. And you can't imagine that God is anything but that. Some of you were abandoned or abused or neglected, and you feel that that's the way that God responds to you. But God says that he takes great delight in you. And here Zephaniah is speaking prophetically. Prophetic speech means that he is looking backwards in all the wonderful promises of the Old Testament and God's strong covenant love that he has for Israel. And it also means that he's looking forward, anticipating the New Testament and the more wonderful promises that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring to us. And one of the wonderful promises that Jesus brings to us is his death on the cross, where Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. And because of that, if we believe in him, we receive the righteousness of God. And then when he died on the cross, we should have died because of our sin and because of our rebellion against God. But when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free from the penalty and the curse of sin in our lives. So that now, when we fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we turn to him, when we cry out to him, God the Father sees Christ in us. He delights in us as much as he delights in Jesus. Jesus, who was utterly perfect and clean and pleasing and obedient to his Father. That means that there is absolutely nothing that can take God's delight away from us as his children. And because of Jesus, God is delighted with us. He beams when he sees us. Listen, say to yourself in your heart, God takes great delight in me. Believe that. Whenever you take communion, know in your heart, feel in your heart that God is beaming at you, that God is delighted with you. Not only that, God honors you. Verse 20 says this, I will give you honor and praise among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. God delights in you and he honors you. You think, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to honor God. Well, you should. He's the only one that deserves and is worthy of all of our honor. But listen, God has chosen to honor you. One of the biggest problems I think that we face in our world below the surface is restlessness. We're anxious and we're uptight all the time. Well, if this Christmas season doesn't point out that truth, I don't know what does. Or taking a drive down through Main Street on Brattleboro, if that doesn't remind you, nothing will. I don't know where they're going, but they're going fast and quick. And if you're in the way, look out. You know, it's almost like we can't relax. We live in a constant state of being worried and hurried all the time. And back in Zephaniah's day, 2,500 years ago, the people were also pretty restless. They had already put their hopes in the nation of Assyria. But now Assyria was going down the tubes. Babylon was coming back to attack Israel. And eventually they're going to haul them into exile. Zephaniah prophesies this, and it was only 20 years ahead. And when they're in exile, everything gets thrown into chaos. Nothing stays the same. Everything changes. Just when you get into some settled routine, upheaval starts all over again. In many ways, our life today is like living in exile. We can't help it. We can't even control it. People change. Our health changes. Our jobs change. Our marriage changes. Our children grow up and move away. Our nation changes. Our church changes. We look around and suddenly we realize we don't know half the people that we see. People move in and out of our lives. Nothing seems stable. And for some of us, that causes our hearts to be anxious and struggling. But God says that there's one thing that will never change, and that's my love. It's stable. It's a rock. It's the only permanent safe place in this world. Amen. So Jesus says, turn to me because I want to quiet you with my love. When the world around us is shouting and screaming, frantic, calling for us, God says, turn to me because I want to quiet you with my love. I want you to stay with me. I want you to stop the churning in your inner life. Let God quiet your anxious heart. Rest in the love that God has for each of us. Oh, there's another outstanding truth about God's beautiful love for us, and it's that he will rejoice over you with singing. This is an unbelievable picture. God is singing over you, just like a new mother is singing over her newborn baby in a rocking chair. Did you ever think that God sang over you like that? Did you ever think that God, the God of the universe, has an entire history of singing over you? You know, God sang over you when you were still in the womb. And God still sings over babies in the womb. God sang over you the day that you were born. God sang over you when you went to school. God sang over you when you felt hurt and all alone. God sang over you when you tried to walk away from him. God sang over you when you told him to get lost. God sang over you when you first turned your heart in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God still sings over you when you ache, when you doubt, when you're tired and you feel like just giving up. When you fall into sin, when you're serving God and when you're living for him, God has a love song just for you. God has a history of singing over you. I hope you're beginning to get the picture of God's love. I hope it's beginning to penetrate into your hard heart. Because, you know, the end result of knowing and feeling God's love for you is joy, Verse 14 says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all of your heart. You know, the love of God should make us want to shout and dance and raise our hands. This isn't just some intellectual truth. This is real life. This is the love of God for you. Now, if you're not a believer this morning, I want to assure you that the Christian life is all about joy. God wants to give you joy. So much so that Jesus died because God loves you to bring you eternal joy. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be something in your life that is sucking the joy out of you. Maybe, just maybe, God is doing an intervention in your heart. Maybe you've hit a wall and you can't seem to get over it, under it, or around it. It probably hurts. But God is doing something really good in your life. Maybe you're saying, listen, I can't really rejoice in God's love for me because I'm such a mess. I'm a wicked sinner. Look at verse 15. It says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. Jesus bore it on the cross and it's gone. Maybe you say, I can't rejoice in God's love because I've got too many things, too many forces working against me right now. Look in verse 19. It says, God says, I will deal with all who oppress. Maybe you say, listen, I really can't rejoice this morning, Pastor, because, you know, I'm too wounded. Or maybe I've been wounded by my parents, or I'm struggling in a broken marriage, or my own failures, or my own health issues. God says in verse 19, I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. Maybe you say I can't rejoice in God's love this morning because there's a cloud of shame over my head, that I'm defective, that I have failed, that I have sinned. That there's this addiction, this family problem, these doubts, this grief, and it won't go away. This shame clings to me. And God says, I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. Maybe you say, listen, I'm just too far away from God. I've wandered too far away. I'm not a good Christian like everyone else here. I have secrets, you may say, that would scandalize the righteous. To which I would say, join the club, my friend. We all have secrets which would scandalize the righteous. And the good news is that there is no one righteous here. So stop worrying about it. I'd also like to point you to verse 20, where God says, at that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. The point that God is trying to make to us this morning is to let nothing keep you from having the joy of the risen Christ in our lives today and every day. Well, during this Advent season, I have been leaving you with some questions. So I have three more to leave you with this morning. Number one, have you experienced the truth of verse 15? The Lord has taken away your punishment. You know, during Advent, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior. He came to this earth to rescue us from our terminal sin condition. And he did that by dying on the cross, where he paid the price of our sin, that he took the punishment that ought to have been ours, and he set us free. So the question is, have you ever accepted his free gift of salvation? If not, today is the day of salvation. You can do it right now. The second question I want to leave you with is there anything that's robbing you of your joy today? Is there anything in your life that is burdening you so much that leaves you unhappy and without peace in your life? Are you so overcome with sin that you refuse to let go of it and refuse to repent from it? Maybe there are unresolved conflicts in relationships that is festering, and you've let them fester, and they're poisoning your heart. Maybe just life in general has overwhelmed you and you feel like you've lost your way. Have you forgotten to cast your cares on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know he truly cares for you. Are you trying to figure this thing out all by yourself, on your own? Little hint, it doesn't work. I encourage you, let nothing sadden your heart so much that it takes away of the joy of Christ that is in our lives. Question number three. How would your life change if you believe, receive, and rest in all the wonderful promises that are found in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17? To know that God Almighty loves us fiercely, and he is powerful enough to save us from eternal punishment in hell. Not only that, that God delights in you. Not in what you do for him, but who you are. That God's love brings this inner contentment, this inner peace to our crazy lives. And it anchors us in the midst of chaos. And that God brings peace and security by wrapping us with his arms, and he sings over us during the troubled times that come and the fear that tends to overwhelm us, and it brings to us comfort. During this Advent season, I wish for each one of us a full and renewed measure of joy, and an understanding and a greater acceptance of the love that God has for us, seen most particularly in him sending his one and only Son to come and be our Savior. Let's pray. God, what a beautiful picture that helps us to understand how much you love us. God, sometimes I think that we have a hard time believing, accepting how much you really do love us. We look at our own lives and we say there's no reason that God should or ought to. And so we resist. I pray, God, that during this Advent season, during this time of the year, during this day, that you would remind us, that we would just relish the pleasure of the love that you have for us. God, I pray that during this time of the year, during whatever we are struggling with, whatever we're facing, that our dependence upon your love, our focus upon your love, brings to us the joy and the peace that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring into our lives. God, I am so thankful that there is nothing that we face in our life that's too big for you to overcome. If you can deal with our sin, terminal sin problem, if you can overcome sin and death, there is nothing in our lives that is too big for you to overcome. So help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us, God, to live in your love for us. We need your help to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.